I ask that you would be in prayer for me as I stand before you for a little while. At this time of year, everybody's mind is on the advent of the Son of God into the world. And in a roundabout way, that's, well, we all talk about giving gifts and receiving gifts at this time of year. And I would like to, in a roundabout way, talk about Christmas. But it's not in the typical way that most folks talk about Jesus' advent. I want to talk about to the fact that when Jesus Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And more specifically, he gave gifts to the church. Now, there are, and we won't exhaust this today, but the church has been on my mind a lot, very heavy lately. Now, the Lord gave the church two ordinances. One of them is baptism. And we know that that is that blessed declaration outward in a manifest way of what God has already done to you on the inside. That's what that is. It's an open declaration that you are proclaiming and will proclaim with your life that you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that that has been applied to you by His sovereign grace. And that is also the entrance into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked last time about how the Lord builds His church. He said it's His church, and the entrance into that is by that proclamation of baptism, that profession among many witnesses. Now, so baptism is one ordinance of the church, and He gave that to the church. He gave that ordinance to the church. Now, He told the apostles to go ye into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if y'all follow me for a minute, if the ordinance of baptism was given to individual ministers or people, individuals, then the individuals would control who is and who's not fit to join the church. Y'all got it? If and ultimately that the preachers are the gatekeepers into the church, and thereby being the gatekeepers, they would then control it. And it's not given to individual elders or any office, but it's given to the church as a whole. Y'all got it? Now, the other, and all these, really, each one of these things demands a whole series be done on it, because that's not all what baptism is. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Y'all got that? Jesus did that. You proclaim that you thank Him for it when you present yourself to be baptized and join the local body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at this place. Now, He also gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper or communion. And we find in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which," in verse 11 and 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." That means on your behalf. "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is an ordinance of the church. And only baptized members in that local body, in that body of belief, the system of faith, are qualified really to have the privilege of engaging in this service. So the Primitive Baptists traditionally have practiced either close communion or closed communion, depending on how you define the terms. Now, that means just someone coming in off the street. We don't know about their background, and some harsh things could happen to them based on what the scripture says if they partook of it and you allowed it. Y'all know some of the people in Corinth were dead because they partook of it as a feast. Wrongly, they partook of it. The church don't want that on their hands. Y'all understand that. Now, those are two gifts, two ordinances that Jesus gave the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the only two. Now, there's a lot of other things that he commanded us to do, but as far as ordinances or things that were ordained by him, that's those two things. Now, without going too deep into this, there are two offices spoken of in the church. That's the pastor/teacher, and the deacon. Those are the only two offices: pastor, teacher, elder, bishop. So all the same thing. Deacon. Now, they each have qualifications that they've got to meet to hold that position. And without meeting those qualifications or displaying those qualities, you remember we talked about qualities last time, because none of us are really qualified for the, are we? I'm not qualified to stand before you, but God qualified me. I demonstrate the qualities of an elder. Now, we've got, but there are some basic things that need to happen. Paul talked to 1 Timothy and also Titus about it. Now, he also gave gifts to the church. Now, that was kind of the preamble. I couldn't start this without saying those things about it first. Now, the Lord gave gifts to the church. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll start in verse 4. I have a hard time starting in the middle. All right. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." I understand that there is a universal aspect of the body of Christ, that there have been members of His body that have lived and died and now are with the Lord. They're not with us, and yet they're still members of His body. I don't know if we can't fathom that in our minds, can we? That they're still members of His body, and yet they're not present with us. And yet in the universal term of the body of Christ, they were members of it, and they never ceased to be members of it. Y'all got it. But I think rather that Paul is not talking so much about the universality of the body of Christ, but the local body of Christ in this context. Paul is talking about being members of one another, and he goes on to discuss the members later on. We're going to go to Ephesians in a minute. But Paul is talking about these gifts that are given to the church. Listen to this. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. Keep that in the back of your mind. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Number one is prophecy. Whether prophecy, that's a gift. Prophecy is a gift of the church. Now, I want to say this without going too deep into all these gifts. Prophecy is in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, it talks about a foretelling of future events. Okay, you are not a fortune teller. You are not a fortune teller. It's also wise counsel. You know, my friend in college is from Louisiana, and his grandpa, he called him Paul. His daddy and his grandpa would always come up and watch us play football in college. And we would, us kids would be messing around. I mean, I was in college, but I was still a kid. I kind of still am sometimes. But he would say, boys, it's going to turn out bad. If you keep doing that, it's going to turn out bad. Well, that was prophetic. Because he knew that if we continued to engage in the things we were engaging in, that it was going to turn out bad. And Paul was right every time. All right? I used to tell my children that. It's going to turn out bad. That was wise counsel. So prophecy doesn't always have to be in 15 months the Lord's going to return. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about day-to-day wise counsel in prophecy. And God gave us the spirit, didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Prophecy, prophetic wise counsel is making decisions based with a sound mind, the mind of Christ. And the church has that. He gave that gift to the church of prophecy. Some people are better at it than others, aren't they? Some people have wiser counsel than others. And God meant for people to use their wise counsel, but some people have a special gift to do it, don't they? And that's one of the gifts He gave to the church, to the local body. Now, He also gave ministry. Paul says, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's a big subject, the proportion of faith. That means you can't do above that which you're able. Or ministry, let us wait or serve. Let us wait. What do they call people that serve you in a restaurant? They call them waiters and waitresses, don't they? Because they wait on you. That's not talking about laying down on the couch with you twiddling your thumbs, not doing anything. That's talking about getting up, being perceptive, and working and serving others. Y'all got it? That's ministry. He that ministereth, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now that's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? The Bible talks a lot about the gift of teaching in the church, how the old women are supposed to teach the younger women, and the men are supposed to teach, and the elders are supposed to teach you all. Look for opportunities. This morning, just this morning, all my grandchildren were in my house at the same time. I loved it. And Drew's daughter Gracie, we had put a bunch of blocks in one that she got for Christmas in a little zipper bag, and they were in there, and she wanted to get them out, and she was trying to turn that thing. She's one. She tried to turn that thing all around, trying to find it to open it. And I told Erica, her mom, I said, this is a great opportunity to teach her how to use a zipper. And she said, that's right. So, we didn't do it then, but that's we look for opportunities when someone is having a hard time with something. You look for opportunities to teach them. I'm looking over here because this seems to be the oldest side of the church. Y'all have a great gift to give to this side. Okay? Y'all have a great gift to give. And you too. Y'all too. I'm not calling y'all out. I'm just saying. I remember Sister Penix. She was about 95. She said, oh, I just can't do anything but pray. I said, Sister Lucille, that's the best thing that you could do. She said, well, I can't do much anymore. I said, no, you can't. Physically, you can't do much, but you've been living on this earth and been in God's kingdom for so many years, you still have gifts to give to the other members of this church. Now, teaching seems simple, doesn't it? I asked a question one time because I work with children all my career as a therapist, and I married a special ed teacher. So we've spent all our life in schools just about. I want to ask you a question. Is there any teaching being done if there's no learning happening? Could you be considered to be called a teacher if there's no learning going on? I'm going to leave that for you to ponder. Exhorting, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That means if you've got the gift to exhort, be about the business of exhorting. Y'all know what exhorting means? The word has, it means to call to one side. Y'all ever seen somebody doing something and you walk over to them and you say, come here. Put your arm around them and say, come here. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate what you did. It is, I don't want to make light of it, but you're almost like a spiritual cheerleader. That's what exhortation is. Part of it. It's also to encourage to good conduct. When you exhort someone, you're like, You're doing good, but we could do better. I'm glad you did that, but we could do better. That's exhortation. Paul also says, let him do it with he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, it's not hard. It doesn't have to be complex to give, does it? Now, giving, it's not just talking about money, is it? Some people, and this generation, this country, has a great, unique opportunity and the means to give. And we ought to take care of the church of God first. And then those that are without. Y'all got it? This church of God was meant to be a community of people. Not a commune. You got it? A community. Where we all have things in common, yet being different. Our goal is to worship and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. That may mean that there's differences of operations, but the same Spirit. There's a different way of doing things, but the same Spirit. That's Scripture. Paul used it. But giving is not all about the greenback or dollar. Giving, for you young folks that don't know what a greenback is, it can be time, it can be prayer, it can be anything that God has blessed you with to serve someone else. It can be mowing their grass. It can be going to the grocery store for them. It can be giving of yourself for someone else. And every person in the church has been given the gift and the responsibility of giving. Amen. Not only is giving a gift, that's kind of strange, isn't it? That giving is a gift. It is a gift. What a blessing it is when you can take of your surplus and give to someone in need. And again, this is a big subject of giving. Every one of these deserves a whole sermon, or more than that, preached about it. But you know, Paul, the gift of giving and the ability to give, well, giving is based on not what you don't have, but what you do have. Y'all got it? I would point you to the widow's mite. There was a brother came up to me and gave me some money after services one time. And he said, Brother Paul, here's the widow's mite. I looked at him and I said, don't you dare call that the widow's mite. He looked at me puzzled. I said, don't you dare call it the widow's mite. He said, why not? I said, because the widow gave everything she got. Everything she had, she gave. The very last thing that she had, she gave. This is not that. Teaching. See, I taught him something that day. I taught him not to call something what it wasn't. Ruling. Well, let me say this about giving. It is sharing with sacrifice. That's what giving is. Y'all know that you've done, or maybe you've done it, probably have done it. Y'all ever been to a family get together or something, and you got a small gift and you didn't really want it and you didn't really need it, and when you had your office party, you re-gifted it. You gave a gift, you brought a gift, and you know what? That wasn't a sacrifice, was it? No, you just shifted it over because you didn't really want it in the first place. That's not really giving, is it? Not the biblical kind. That's not the biblical kind of giving. The biblical kind of giving always is accompanied with sacrifice. I'm reminded of what David told Ornan at his threshing floor when they went to bring the ark of God back, and he was going to worship God, and David said, I need to purchase some oxen and all the materials I need to build the altar. I need to purchase that from you, Ornan. And Ornan said, no, king, I'll give it to you. And David said, I'll not sacrifice that to the Lord, which cost me nothing. Sacrifice and giving always comes with a cost. Always with a cost. If it's a real sacrifice, if it's real giving, if it's God kind of giving, it's given as a sacrifice. You're going to pay for it. See, Ornan was going to let him have it for free, like almost re-gifting it. Like it would have been really Ornan's sacrifice, but it wasn't. It was David's. And David said, I'm not going to sacrifice anything to God that which costs me nothing. What is it that my mind's going 1,000 different ways right now? What does it cost to serve God? What did it cost Jesus to serve Him? As the executor of God's estate, what did it cost Him? It cost Him His life. Paul started this whole chapter out, didn't he? Didn't he talk about, oh yeah. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God never calls you to do unreasonable things from His perspective. A living sacrifice seems to me that it is a paradox. Something that doesn't seem to be true, but it is. Because all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they gave their life in service to God, didn't they? All those bulls, all those goats, they gave their life. But Paul said that this is a living sacrifice. You present yourself and your body as a living sacrifice. Paul really said it ain't going to kill you to do it. You ever thought about it like that? It ain't going to kill you to do it. But he said, do it. Now, then he goes on, he says, he that ruleth with diligence, that means don't give up or don't stop. Now, ruling, we think of a ruler as like a dictator. Okay? That's not. A dictator has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ruling means that you are organized and you have the ability to direct. Okay? Not dictate. You have the ability to direct. And this is a gift given by God to the church. Y'all, I'm going to tell you a story. About 20-something years ago, there was a bad tornado, F4, come through Columbus, Mississippi, and it took my mama's roof off, I mean, in a second. She wondered why it was raining in her house. Looked like somebody had destroyed the whole for miles with a bomb. Looked like a bomb had gone off. It took me four hours to go 1 mile down that highway. When I finally got to Mama's house, then my sister showed up and I was like, or she was already there. I finally got there. And my sister, she's 10 years older than me, and she was running around like a wet hen going, "Oh, I don't know what to do." And I said, "All right, first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to do this. Second of all, we're going to do this. Third of all, we're going to get everything that we can get that's not wet in the house, and we're going to put it over here, and then we're just going to start cleaning up." You know, and I was like, "This is organized. This is how we're going to do it." There are some people that are equipped better to do that than others in the church. Amen? Who's organized in here? Come on, somebody is. Somebody's organized in here because God gave a gift. Somebody's better at organization than others. Y'all, it's okay to raise your hand. It's all right. It's interactive day. Somebody's organized better. And these are not for organizing and directing everything that ever comes before the church. Okay? That is a church decision. These are for specific things and specific items. Say a meeting. Somebody organizes, somebody directs, somebody does that. That's a gift that God gave the church. Ruling. He said, "Those that rule, do it with diligence." And then the last one is, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So what is showing mercy? The difference between showing mercy and true empathy, it's not just feeling for the person or having an emotional response. I want y'all to think about a car wreck. Somebody, have y'all ever come upon a car wreck? Y'all ever come upon a car wreck? And two people stop. One person is just so hysterical and emotional they can't help. Oh, you know, they're just shaking. And the next person gets out of the car and he walks up to the car and he asks them a series of questions. "Are you okay? Can you get out? What kind of help do you need?" Or saying, "Here, let me help you out. We need to keep your neck still." And they get them out and they're actually doing something. Which one shows mercy? It's not the one who's having an emotional response. It's the ones who have true empathy and are still able to get things done. That's another big subject about mercy, because you think about mercy met truth. Big subject. Now I want to talk about the function of the church. A church cannot function properly without love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. This is a big subject, y'all know. But I want to direct your mind to one church. The church at Ephesus in Revelation. Did you know the Lord spent a lot of time commending that church? He said, you've even had a tribunal, a trial, that people that said that they were apostles, and you had a tribunal and you tried them and you found them out to be liars. He said, you are doing a great job at policing. Y'all hear me? You're doing a great job at policing doctrine and practice of the church, but I have somewhat against thee. I mean, he commended them for policing the doctrine and practice of the church. God did. Jesus did. He said, but I got something against you. He said, you've left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do the first works, or else. Or else what? What did God threaten to do to the church that didn't love Jesus or each other? What did he do? What did he threaten to do? He threatened to take away the candlestick. What is that? That's the church. God threatened to take away the place where the individual lamps are placed for a light to be shined. You know, you get a lot of lights in the same place and they're all shining. It's a bright light, isn't it? God never threatened to extinguish the individual lamps, but he said, I'm going to take away the lampstand or the candlestick where all those are arranged, all the lamps are arranged in order. God said, I'll take that away. So yes, we ought to police doctrine and practice. But if it's not accompanied by love, that's why love is the principal thing. Love is the principal, not only for Jesus Christ. Yes, that for certainly, because you know we can't love each other unless we love Jesus Christ first. Unless he loved us first. But if we're just loving Jesus Christ and not really showing it to everybody else, is that really loving Jesus Christ? Is that really loving God the Father if we don't love each other? It's not, is it? We're supposed to show the love of Christ. See, there's a big difference between having knowledge to do good or saying that we're going to do good and doing it. There's a big difference, isn't it? Which one did the Lord commend? Did he commend the one that said, his father told his children, go out into the field and work. And the first one said, I'm going, Dad, and didn't go. And the second one said, I'm not going. And he repented and went. Which one did the will of his father? Not the one that said he was going, the one that actually went. Not about what we say, it's about what we do, isn't it? Now, this is a big subject. Ephesians 3, you know, love will hide a multitude of sins. That's scriptural, isn't it? It'll hide them. It's not going to bring them up. Y'all get it? It's not going to expose every sin as from the standpoint of a judge. There is tough love that has to be administered, but it's love nonetheless. Now, attributing all glory to God, that's where we're supposed to be as a church, aren't we? We're supposed to do everything to His glory, aren't we? Romans 12 and 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have..." I read the wrong thing. Ephesians 3 and 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That glory, the church is the only institution that is sanctioned specifically to give glory. Where God's glory is manifested is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that? Oh, we can glory Him in our houses, but when the place that He sanctioned for the to give glory is the people of the church, and especially when we come together, not only just when we're in our homes, but when we come together, that's giving glory to God. Y'all agree with that? Now, I want to talk about functioning as a body. And this is a whole sermon on its own by itself also. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another." It's kind of how we started out, isn't it? Members one of another. And it's talking about a body. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. No, I don't think I want to go. No, it is. All right. This is a big subject. Of course, the whole thing is talking about it. Paul is talking to this church at Corinth. Y'all know the history of Corinth. Corinth was not only an economic but a cultural center. They had, it was kind of like New York City. They had people from all different kind of walks of life there. There were both Jews and Gentiles in this church. And they had, you know, the church of Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't they? Let's be honest. They had a lot of problems. But Paul still called them a church. They had problems that needed correcting, but Paul still called them a church. Now, this church, these people were when they would come together, the Jews and the Gentiles would sit on different sides of the church, wouldn't they? The haves and the have-nots were split. The people that were rich were feasting while the poor people were neglecting the communion. That happened. You had some that believed in the resurrection of Christ, probably the poor people, and then you had the rich folks or the Jews, and they didn't. Maybe. I don't know who did it, who didn't. He didn't say. They had schism after schism after schism in that church. You know what a schism is, don't you? You know what that is, Colt? It's a division. It's like when you put a big old steak on the block and take your big old knife and you cut it in half, and now it's in two pieces. That's a schism. The schism is where it was cut. There's a separation. My friend, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to have any schism in it. Not one. In the local body for sure. And there really ought not to be one in the universal church of God, the way she is manifested on the earth. Not should not be that way. If everybody was looking to Christ, it wouldn't be that way. Now, the functioning as a body. Paul says, and Paul deals with this and this group of people. He says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the seeing? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Whose pleasure is this on? It's on the pleasure of God, isn't it? And if they, listen to this, because I might rock your world today. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye, y'all listen, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Y'all know what Paul just did? Paul addressed two separate, different, totally different attitudes within the body. The attitude that I'm not, because I don't have that gift, I have nothing to contribute to the body, therefore I'm not part of the body. That gift that is they're so humble, they're almost not useful. That's an attitude. You've seen it. I've seen it. The attitude of I'm so humble, I'm not useful. And the other attitude that I'm so useful, I have no humbleness about me. I'm the head, I don't need the feet. I'm the hand, I don't need the eye. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all got pains? How many? Yeah. I'm surprised every hand didn't go up. How many of y'all have been injured? Like a broken hand, foot, leg? How many of y'all have cut off part of your body? I cut off part of my thumb one time. See that? It's shorter than the other one. I cut it off and doing something I should have never been doing. But that's beside the point. The point is that I had to be casted, or it was so tender for months and months. I had to tie a tie with these two fingers here. You know how awkward and difficult that was? When I put on my belt, I couldn't use my thumb. So I was without the use of my thumb for several months. Or really about a year. Full function. Do you know how hard it was to do anything? And because that hand really couldn't function as it was intended, guess what? This one had to work twice as hard. Imagine what it would be like if I lost my whole hand. Imagine what it would be like if my hand just said, I'm just not going to use it today. And I just put it in my pocket. You know how awkward it would be to try to take the top off of this water with one hand? Now, I can do it because I got big hands. But what if you didn't? I'm going to try it. I did it. Now I'm going to try to put the top back on. You see how awkward that is for my body to function? Without every member doing its job. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul used the example of the body more than once, and there's a reason why. It's because that's how she's supposed to function. In unison with coordination. Now I'm going to tell you another story. I got a lot of stories. Y'all may or may not know, I spent my whole career working as a pediatric therapist. And there for about 5 years, I exclusively worked with kids from 0 to 3 in early intervention. Did therapy on them, helped with development and all that. And one day, I had a child come in and I did an evaluation on them, on him. And I gave him one verbal task. I said, I want you to sit down in that chair. I wish I had a chair in here. I could show you how he did, tried to do it. But so he went and he saw the chair and he went from behind it and tried to go like this over the top of the back of the chair. And then he went to the front and he put his knee on it and then he went and tried to do that and he couldn't get it done. You know what his problem was? Did he lack the physical ability to do it? No. Did he know what he wanted to do? He did. Because I asked him to sit in a chair and he knew that at the very core that I need to get from point A to point B. What was his problem? His problem was motor planning. He had no idea how his muscles and joints were to work together in order to get the job done. And finally, after about 15 minutes of trying, he figured it out. You know how painful that was to watch? You know how awkward that was to watch? He had the ideation, or he knew what he wanted to do, and he had the physical ability to do it. But he couldn't put it all together. He had all the components except for coordination. And which one needs to happen first? And then next. And then next. And then next. Y'all see that? I think that's where the vast majority of the Lord's church is. They know something needs to be done. They have the ability to do it. And they just can't figure out how to get it done. So the church should function properly, receiving the impulses from the head. Isn't that where it all comes from? We know from Ephesians, who's the head of the church? Christ. He's the brain of the operation. He sends the impulses exactly to the body and to each particular part as to what needs to happen first and then next. And if we're not listening to and acting on those impulses from the head, I'm talking about leadership of the Spirit. If we're not praying for that, then we're just going to be looking just like that boy who can't figure out how to get the job done. He can't figure out how to do something simple as sitting in a chair. You know how coordinated the body is? Think about the brain. How many million times per second things happen on in your body? You know what I do like this? That's body language. You know when I wink, you know how many muscles and all that stuff? And I do that for effect, maybe. You know, see, I just did it again. I raised my eyebrows. Who told me when to do that? My brain did. That's amazing, isn't it? How many billions, really, of nerve synapses have to happen per second to get our body to do something? And then you think about the coordination of taking that off, the top off of that. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's how the church as a body is supposed to function. You want to talk about hard to function? Let this eye not send impulses back to the brain so that the brain can send impulses back to the hand. And the hand constantly sends impulses back to the brain, and that sends them to the foot to say where to go and what to do. And if I'm holding this in the wrong thing, my brain says, oh, you need to go back and move it a little bit farther and hold it here so that you can get a better grip. Happens just like that. That's amazing, isn't it? That's how closely the members of the body of the church are supposed to function. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And amazing things can be accomplished when the body of Christ functions as she's intended to function. May God bless us to function using the gifts that God has given the body of Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any desire to become a part of this local body of Christ and help in her service to the Lord, may God richly bless us this week.